You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
And no other announcements, we'll go to scripture reading. It's in Genesis today, chapter 35, 9 through 15. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing of this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Well, I don't know what put the raccoons out, but on the road there's a whole lot of pancaked raccoons. I don't know what's going on. Something happened overnight, maybe the storm or something, brought them all out, and they were greeted with a very heavy truck. So that's all the way down New Ulla, all around there, Choctaw Road, lots of them. We're seeing a lot of wildlife around there. I've noticed a lot of deer. Seppi and I, early in the morning, when we make our way to Norman, go along 120, a lot of deer, lots of them. And some of them are just very lazy, just walk across the road and just look at you like, you know, big deal. Just take their time and walk across the road, and you're having to slow down for them and stuff. And out on Thunderbird, we've seen easily at one time 12 deer, nice ones, some with a good rack of antlers on and lots of does. Really a lot of deer out there. Well, what's interesting, we've got some updates going here, 47%. Well, sometimes they go quickly and other times not. The other day, this is reminding me of my situation with my computer. I got a computer whose battery is essentially dead, but now and then it does actually load up, but usually it's dead. And so what happens is sometimes when I go to shut the thing down and I'm ready to go and, you know, this is early in the morning, take off to university, the thing does this. 0%, 1%, and you know, I'm looking at the time, I've got to go. And the other day, I just said, that's it, close the lid, pull the plug out, and we're gone. And I thought, oh no, it's going to be a real problem when I start it up at the other end. Fortunately, nothing. It was just nothing. It just all started up, and everything was cool. But, you know, it says, you know, you shouldn't turn your PC off, but I did. And I'm going to have to go to the settings and say, you know, do not automatically update. There must be some setting in there where you can make it do that. Computers. I can't live without a computer in terms of my job. Statistics. There is no such thing as modern day statistics without a computer. No, doesn't happen. There's no such thing. If you haven't got a computer, you cannot perform statistics. There are certain things you just got to have one of those machines to do your job, and that statistics is one of them, because you're using such masses of data, the only way to analyze them all is to use a computer. Computers are getting smaller, they're getting faster. Have you noticed the interaction devices? There's the Siri, there's some of the other AI type things. They haven't got to AI yet, but they're on their way. You can see that it's beginning to happen. And I tried one out on Windows the other day just to see how good it was. And it was remarkable how well the algorithms were working. They could recognize my voice pretty well. And I just said, start Outlook, and it did it. And then I said, start Google, search for this key term. Did everything. I was surprised. I said, wow, this is amazing. And so you can see that as time goes by, we're going to see a lot more of this interactive stuff. And Ruben and I and Seppi are talking quite often about what's the future will be like. What will it be like when, you know, this younger generation becomes the same age as us? What will things be like Will they have to learn more of this tech? And my response is, well, probably not, because probably what will happen is the AI will just come to them and say, what do you want? You know, that it would be the other way around. Instead of us having to search for the tech in a way will come to us and ask us what's going on, and you interact with this AI type thing, which, by the way, I think is going to lead very heavily into a time of real problems, and the same problems we read about in the book of Revelation. Well, I don't want to get off onto that. That's a very interesting topic, and I think it's worthy of talking about, but I also think there's a lot of guessing going on with what will actually happen. And where there is a lot of possibilities, people like to live in the gray area, but there's a lot of things in the scriptures which are really black and white. And I think we need to, first of all, get to understand the black and white stuff before spending too much time on the gray. So that's why we've been looking at this whole subject of God's will. And once you start to enter into the discussion of God's will, that brings you fair and square into this realm. And by the way, I'll be quite honest with you. I do lean a lot on my slides, so I'm going to now just do the extemporaire and just wing it, man. Okay. So when you talk about God's will, that raises so many issues. And in the Bible, there is this thing, and it relates to our subject on Calvinism, because the Calvinists want to put all of God's elective purposes before, notice, before, this preposition, before the foundation of the world. And they interpret, I wouldn't say all of them, but many of them interpret this idea of before the foundation of the world to mean back in everlasting. So before the foundation of the world means back in the time before time. You know, that's their basic idea of before the foundation of the world. But when we, as students of the Word, look up the word foundation, there are a number of words that are there, but the one which is really of importance to us is this word katabole, which has to do with this overthrow. And so I symbolize this with these three circles, because if there is an overthrow, then there must have been something before that existed. And then at the time of the overthrow, the judgment, there must have been some change that took place. And then something new must have come out of it. So I like this picture because it has this idea of reminding us that there was something, then there was a judgment, and then there was something that existed and continued on after the judgment. So I call this the overthrow. It must have happened sometime in time, because there would be matter there. And we know that wherever there's matter, there's time. So there's time here at which this overthrow occurred. And therefore, there is the preposition before must relate to a time before this event. And then there's another word which means since or after. And this is apo. Now, apo means exactly what I said, since or after. And before, well, you've got this word, pro, and the two are obviously very, very different. Now, here's a study which I'm just beginning on, and I haven't concluded it, but it's very interesting to see and pick out those translations, modern-day translations, where the emphasis is Calvinistic, and see what they do with the translation of this preposition apo, which means from or since. And preliminary investigation tends to indicate that they actually changed the translation of this to before. And it's just remarkable, because there's no way in the wide world you can do that from a grammatical point of view. You cannot say that since or after or from is the same as before. They have two totally different meanings. And why Why would people who are translators do that? They would obviously know about this preposition. They know about it. So why would they deliberately change the translation to before? Well, one possibility is the influence of Calvinism. So Calvinism, and I would like to produce an article at some stage to talk about the influence of Calvin and Calvinistic doctrine on us, people who, by and large, don't actually buy into Calvinism, yet we are influenced by it. And one way will be from translations. Translations will influence us. Another way will be hymns. There will be certain hymns that will be produced from a Calvinistic doctrine, right? And we will sing them, right? They will have some impact on us. Our mentality will be shaped by it. When something happens, we will want to attribute it to God's will, you know, and we'll impose some elective will from God, which sometimes, not always, sometimes will be from a Calvinistic slant. It would be interesting to do that. So we're studying this whole idea, and then what happens is that we have this tremendous event which occurs in time, which is the cross of Christ, but we, as people who want to understand the nature of the Bible, we want to see what led up to this, and from the foundation of the world, you find that there is a purpose of God worked out through this nation, a separate nation, a nation which started off, if you read back, let's do that, I'm just going by memory. If you look at this passage in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 7, let's just look at it, that God seems to be interested in showing his glory and his power and his working by taking things that are small and insignificant and showing his work through this. And so it is with on vessels of flesh he does this, and he does this in the choice of Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7, it says this, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you," so this is the elective choice, "because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people." Notice that this is in the context of an elective choice that God made of a nation. Okay, now this is one of the great things that we as people who have come to understand something of the Bible rightly divided is the fact that God did make a choice of a nation. That's clear. He did. He just chose them. And they were fewest. And he chose this insignificant little seed and from that multiplied it and then was to use it to bring forth the Savior. That was his elective choice. But the process by which this occurred is very interesting, because what do we notice about this nation? Well, was it obedient? No, it was disobedient. This elect nation was not composed of 100% of godly people who recognized their station in life, rather the opposite. Let's go back to Egypt, right? Let's go back to Egypt. Man, there was the garlic. You like your garlic? Oh, man, in our household, we love the garlic. And our breath will knock you down, man. Whoosh. And as long as we all have it, we're happy, right? But anyone that comes through the front door, boom! Okay. So, garlics, yeah, and the nation of Israel, they loved it, because you know about the Nile, right? If you look at the Nile and all these tributaries that come off it, this is Egypt, you have Upper Egypt and Lower Egypt, and it goes like this. and you want to put it the other way around, right? But it's described that way because this is higher altitude here. So the water goes down and then breaks up into its tributaries. But this here, the ancient word for Egypt was black land. It was extremely fertile. When the inundation occurred, that is where the high water mark occurred from Mediterranean and the floodwaters came down, then what happened was the waters would spread off around this whole area, and then the silts and everything else would deposit down and it became very fertile. And so the Egypt could grow anything, man. You talk about growing stuff, growing garlics and whatever else you wanted, it could grow it. It was a very fertile area. And I used to study ancient Egyptian. I used to love it, actually, just learning how to read the hieroglyphics. It's a real buzz, isn't it, to be able to pick up an ancient document that is thousands of years old, at least originally and in terms of the script, but of course it's just copied down. But at least it's an ancient artifact as far as the language goes. You can pick this thing up and you can read the language and get a message from it for today, which is quite an amazing thing. So these people, we're not, you talk about the ancient peoples as being, oh, these are real cave dwellers. Well, they had a religion. Yeah, and that religion to some degree would keep them back. But don't ever get in your mind that these people were somehow thick and stupid. They were not. They were, in many respects, very smart. And they had quite an advanced civilization and a great philosophy and all those things. Same with the Greeks. So here, a little nation is formed, and it's a disobedient nation. Now, here's the point I want you to see. That was an elect nation. We know for a fact that not everybody that's in that elect nation was saved. Right? So elect, now we can see, does not mean elect to salvation. Now, here's the next point I want you to see. Just come across with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And just to remind you, because we're in Romans 9, and these issues, they dovetail. The issues do. Not the timing, not the exact and precise context, but the basic principles, they do mesh together. Okay, and look at this. This is Ephesians 1 verse 3. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And notice the phrase, in Christ. Now, one of the big things about this is the question, well, how do you get to be in Christ? That's the big question, which is not stated immediately. Notice the prepositions that start to appear in English. So the first thing is in verse 3, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Okay, there's the in. See, that's a preposition. In. And that's taking the dative. In heavenly places, or the location, the locative case. In heavenly places. In Christ. Another preposition. And now it says, according, which in English is a preposition. According as he hath chosen us. Here comes the next preposition. In him. Well, there is a direct object of chosen. It says, chosen us. Now, the us means, absolutely in context, Ephesians. But by virtue of the fact that we're in this age, it would include us, right? But in context, first interpretation is us, meaning Paul and the Ephesians, chosen us, in him, next preposition, before the foundation of the world. Why are all these prepositions here? They are everywhere here. It's just thick with it. I can't think of another place in the Bible where you get so many prepositions. Look at it all. It's amazing. The first thing is, he talks about in verse 3, this great blessing that we have, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, here it comes. according. So now the function of the preposition is to now funnel our attention. According. How did that happen? According as he hath chosen us. Okay, we're certainly chosen. We are chosen in him. So the choice is not to be in him. Now, can you see that? With all the prepositions and all the complexity of the realignment that prepositions give us, nonetheless, you can see that in here, it is not a choice to be in Christ. It's not, that is not the election that's been given here. It says, according as he hath chosen us in him. So, if you take the locative case, the location, the in, it's in Christ. So the question as to how we got to be in Christ has not been resolved here. It's not stated here how we got in Christ. It just says a choice was made of people that were in Christ to have all these spiritual blessings. All right? They have all these spiritual blessings. And notice what else it says, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. We get all these tremendous blessings because God made an elective choice of people who were already in Christ. Do you see that? Am I twisting this? I don't know about you, but to me it's reasonably clear. What's not clear from the context is how that you got to be in Christ. Okay, that's not stated there. Paul does not tell us there how you got to be in Christ, but what is clear, that he made a choice of those who were in Christ to have spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And that's the function of this fellowship. It has been the function of this fellowship for some time now, long before I came on the scene. The function of this fellowship here was at least in part to make known what this choice involves and how it's distinctive, right? Now, there was a choice back here that there would be a nation. And that nation was to have a certain function amongst the nations. And guess what? They failed. They failed miserably. And Paul, what he does here, after we go through the book of Acts, this is Acts 2, where the Spirit of God was given and it remained, meno, to remain, it remains there, it abides, and a ministry of the Holy Spirit ensues. And this ministry of the Holy Spirit was, by and large, rejected by the leadership of Israel. And as you go through this thing, Acts 9, 15, 17, and finally you get to 28, as all the branches get snapped off, finally the axe is laid to the foot of the tree. And this thing comes tumbling down, man. You know, you've seen the Jack and the Beanstalk. I used to love that story when I was a little kid. I used to, Mum and Dad, they would take us to a little church, which was a brethren, an open brethren church. And at the open brethren church, they believed in Sunday school. Sunday school would always begin with a little gathering. They understood that the kids wouldn't have much money, so they used to sing a song. The song would go like this. Dropping, 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 here the pennies fall. Everyone for Jesus, he shall have them all. Right? Dropping, dropping, dropping. Little pennies would drop in. And while a penny, see, I'm dating myself, because we really did have pennies in those days. We had pennies, shillings, and pence when I was a little kid. And that's the English currency. And it was not base 10, not base 10 currency. You could not work it out, and there was virtually no logic to this thing. and how you could possibly work out the change when you would go to a store and you'd put some money down, pounds, and then you'd get back all the shrapnel. Whatever, man. Whatever that was, we'll take it. But it would be a pretty hard job to work it out. But what I'm saying to you is that, you know, here where the axe was laid to the foot of the tree, while we got a good instruction at this little fellowship and we were trained in a lot of good basic things, the reality of what I'm talking about, the function of the nation, was not completely taught to us. We didn't get it. And we'd go from Sunday school to the next level, to the next level, but we never really got to understand our Bible rightly divided. It was only in later life, after I had accepted the Lord as my Savior at a church, and then later on in my life, that I start to understand the Scriptures rightly divided. And that's when a huge, huge understanding came to me that the nation of Israel failed. It failed. And it was chopped down at Acts 28, and then a new hope was revealed to Paul the prisoner. And what Paul, when we read in Romans chapter 9, Paul is addressing, well, Israel is failing. Does that mean that the word of God has failed? And he is saying, no, because of the promises of God, that there would be an elect remnant. An elect remnant. And this remnant would come to God in faith. It starts off with Abraham, you see, and then, well, is that the end of it with Abraham? No, there was Isaac, and then there was Jacob. You see, and from Jacob came the 12 tribes. And as Israel fails, God then, what he does is he hardens. He will harden. He reacts to their unbelief, and he will harden. And then some little group of them he will show mercy to, even though you could see that in fact the whole nation is hardening and is going away from God. He actively hardens the ones who are in rebellion for his own purposes, and he shows mercy to others. And that process of showing mercy he's explaining in Romans chapter 9. But one thing is clear that he brings up, and that is he does not violate the person's choice that you by faith are saved, but it's a choice that you make. Even though you are fallen, and even though you are diseased spiritually, you are not, in the sense, incapable of responding to the truth. And that's what Paul's bringing up here in Romans chapter 9. Now, I'm going to be out of time shortly, but I was developing this whole process using some slides and showing you these tremendous promises of God. Just have a look here in Ephesians 1. And verse number 13. It says this: In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Oh, okay. Which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. See what it says in verse 13? In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of yourself. You believed, man. So in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, he doesn't tell you how you got in Christ. But in 1:13, he does. In 1:13, he tells you how you get in Christ. And the responsibility is firmly on you. Yeah, the choice in Ephesians 1:3 is among those who are in Christ. And you are told in absolute plain language how you get to be in Christ. And the responsibility is all on you. Oh, yeah. So you're going to, when someone comes to you in this very wicked time we live in, let's be honest. I mean, it's pretty sad. I mean, we're seeing people who are trying to justify their sin in all kinds of ways, and we're getting people accommodating to it, not helping them. We can honestly say to someone who has a problem, well, you can change. There is the possibility that you can change. Here's what you need to do. And if you will change your mind and receive Christ as your Savior, you can be changed from within. And that will put you in a place where all these other problems you have, whether they be sexual problems, whether they be drug problems, then from the basis of strength with the indwelling of the Spirit of God, then you can do things. And you have the capability of changing. Now, with a Calvinistic outlook of things, what are you going to say to these people? Well, actually, you've got no way in the wide world you can change your situation. If God is going to do it, He's going to do it. And there's nothing absolute you can do. It's a bit hopeless, don't you think? It's a little bit of a hopeless situation. But where do we find that in Scripture? I don't find it in Scripture. I find people that humble themselves, they get the promises. You've got to humble yourself. Cool. Let's go back to Romans chapter 9. As we begin to finish the sermon, we get our slides up and running. And there are some really great passages in here from Romans 9 that I wanted to point you to. But the one of the big ones is right here in Romans 9 and verse 8. Well, we'll read from verse 7. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. Yeah, you can be the seed of Abraham, but you're not going to be counted as a child of Abraham lest you have the faith of Abraham. And he goes on and he says, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So what's his emphasis here? But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Well, now what he's starting to emphasize is the other issue, which is the purpose of God in election. See, the purpose of God in election is not simply to save Israel, but rather that the nations of the world would gain salvation. The function of bringing in the Messiah was one of those things, right? Because Messiah would be rejected by Israel and go to the cross, so all the nations are going to get blessing from that, as well as the nation, right? In fact, principally the nation. When Christ went to the cross, it principally would affect the nation, but as a side effect, all of the nations as well. It's an amazing thing. Remember the picture of the man that went out and he found the treasure, and what happened was, hide it. Found the treasure. Oh, now hide it. He finds it and then he hides it. And the reason is so that he can go out and buy the whole field. And the field is the world. You see? The first thing is the treasure. Yeah, he hides it. Then he buys the whole world. He does that through the cross. Okay, that's cool. That's really cool. So the nation here had a purpose. So there's two issues that are competing here which need to be understood. One is the function, the function of the nation in relationship to the nations. God is going to use this nation to do a work of bringing spiritual truth to the nations. But then there is the salvation of the nation itself. Okay, that's also in there. Now look at this. This is the part that I was going to bring you to. I don't know whether I've got time to wrap through these slides, so let's just stick here. It says this, verse 7, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Now, do you notice he talks about the promise, the promise. So there are promises. There certainly are promises that were given to Israel. You have a look at this. Look at verse 4. It says, who are Israelites? To whom pertain the adoption, glory, covenants, law, service, and look at the last word, and the promises, plural. There were many promises given to Israel. But what he's addressing here is a specific promise. And the specific promise relates to how on earth is God going to fulfill his work in bringing truth to all the nations, given that most of the nation is saying no. How's it going to be? Well, he has this elective purpose where he's choosing certain people to bring this truth out. Even though in the midst of the nation there is a lot of rebellion, he hardens, but then he shows mercy. He hardens, and then he shows mercy. And none of this contradicts the will of a person. The person is either going to say yea or nay. And if they continue in saying nay to God, God will say, okay, I'm not going to use you in the positive sense. I'm going to use you in a negative sense. I'm going to bring forward something from your rejection of me, and I'm going to harden you in it to make sure it happens. Right? That's the sting thing. Okay, well, I kind of haven't got time to hit all this now, but let's see if I can turn this thing on. Okay, let's try it. And I was going to show you, I've come across a number of very good websites, resources. This is one of them here, Soteriology 101. It's a really good resource, and it's by a Southern Baptist preacher. This guy, Leighton Flowers. And I've read so many of his articles. They are very good, at least on this subject, right? On this subject of Calvinism. He was a Calvinist. That's the other neat thing, okay? He was a very strong Calvinist. He gives his testimony how he basically split a church over it, and, you know, all this, you know, some bad stuff went down, and the parents got really hurt through it all, but, you know, and he's talking about it. He debates and so on. And he's got this website, which is really good. And another one is this Examining Calvinism. This is a really good website also. So I'll use some of Leighton's metaphors because they're quite good. So he's got a number of very good metaphors. I've used some of them, and I'll use more coming up. And this site here has many very good articles where you go back right to the original documents of Calvin, and so I thought I'd point that out to you, and you may want to look at it. Well, I've used up my time. Hopefully it's been of some use to you. Again, I know I'm repetitive to some degree, but you know, that's a good thing, isn't it? You know, the repeat and repeat. And we'll continue next time. Hopefully we'll have all our slides working. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this message, Lord. We think of Ephesians chapter 1, that we were chosen in Christ and we get to be in Christ because we trust on the finished work of him who died. And we pray, Lord, that you would use this service and this ministry in thy work and in the proclamation of the word of God rightly divided. In his name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.